Listen. Of course, last week we thoroughly enjoyed our choir special, along with our drama team. Several positive comments concerning that, and so we praise the Lord for what the choir did, our drama team did, in ministering to us. 1 John chapter 4 is where we'll be looking at this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and I invite you to look with me in verse 9 is our text today. Our kids were excited to leave, I think, because they're going out to get ready for tonight. So, plus afterwards, I have a little party. Pizza, I think they said they're looking forward to having tonight. So, 1 John chapter 4, would you stand if you're able to stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 9, please. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He, God, loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, so if we love one another, God dwelleth, that is, abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell, we abide in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We're concluding a series of messages actually next Sunday, but these next two messages is focusing on Christ. We've been talking about the lives of various men in the Bible and the characteristics that we've learned from them. And of course, we get to the end of this series, and no better one to focus on than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can we learn from more than the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of the characteristics that stands out, as we see in our text today, is the word love. And of course, at Christmas, that's one of the main focuses that we find that comes from Christmas, and that is the love of God. Jesus was born to demonstrate His love for all of us. He died to demonstrate His love for all of us. So we're going to look at Jesus, the love at Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God that we have read. And Lord, we know that, Father, we're empty, we're void. God, we're just, God, at a point sometimes in our life where, Lord, without You, we would be nothing. We know that. And we're at that point. God, we come to a time today where we realize, Lord, that we need something from Your Word that would encourage us. Lord, so often we get sidetracked in the week. So often, God, we put ourselves ahead of You. Lord, help us today to listen intently. Help our adults, help our teenagers, our young people, Lord, to hear what You have for us today in Your Word. And God, I pray that we would all leave here, as we've said earlier, encouraged because we came. Lord, we just want to focus on You. And Lord, as we get into Your Word this morning, I pray that we would draw out the truths that You'd have for us today. Speak to hearts through Your servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Miss Flowers is going to come and sing for us, and I appreciate her willingness to get up here. You're one of the few that's not sick, I guess, today, right? All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Allison. Great job on that song. And, of course, I always love this time of year where we can pull out the old Christmas hymns and songs. I have a difficult time sometimes leading them, but, boy, every one of them have a beautiful message, and that was a beautiful presentation. Appreciate that. 1 John, again, chapter 4. And, again, we invite you to look at verse 9. I guess if I was to give a secondary title to this message, it would be Christmas Through the Eyes of Calvary. Christmas Through the Eyes of Calvary. When Jesus sent His Son into the world, of course, obviously it started out in a place called Bethlehem, but you know, you'll find over in Genesis, the Bible speaks of Adam, the first Adam. And the first Adam messed up. Let's just put it plainly. The first Adam didn't come to be our Savior, but he was, of course, created by God, and he fell into sin, which, of course, because of Adam's first man, Adam, sin, as we see in Romans, his sin was passed upon every generation. In other words, every one of us are sinners because of the first man, Adam. We have the sin nature. But also, as we see in Romans, you can look there, chapter 5, and you'll find in verse 18, matter of fact, we can just quickly turn there if you want. The Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that offense of one is speaking of Adam. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Then even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So because of the second Adam, Jesus, which God took upon human flesh, his purpose in coming was to take care of what the first Adam did that was wrong. And for all of that, we should be able to say amen to that. Because where would we be today? We would be headed and destined for a devil's hell. But Jesus was born. So we find here in 1 John chapter 9, the Apostle John, who is believed, John now, have to understand, he was about 90 years of age. And by the way, our older generation, our older folks, can teach us all something. Now, I'm a little ways from being 90. But I hope if I get 90 years of age and live long enough, that I'm still a teacher of God's Word, maybe a preacher of God's Word, that people will listen. And do all our young people, it does you well to listen to the older generation. That's the problem, I think, that we see today. That's a little pet peeve that I have, that the younger generation chooses not to listen to the older generation. And so they're missing out, and of course we're paying a price for it today. And I recall rebelling against my mom and dad, but boy, I look back and boy, I wished I would have really listen more to some of the things that they were trying to teach me. So John was about 90 years of age. And John helps to teach us that God clothed himself with flesh, and that he stepped out of heaven and into this world, and he lived a life so that men could become intimately knowledgeable about God. And that's what we see laid out in our text this morning. There are a couple of things that I want to focus on when it pertains to the love of Christ and what Jesus demonstrated to all of us. And first of all, we find that the love of God originated with the Father. The love of God originated with the Father. Now we see that in verses 9 through 11 as we've read. It says, in this was manifested the love of God, verse 9, toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Verse 10. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We see three things that I know that we've read in that verse that talks about the origination of the love that God has for us that came from the Father. First of all, in verse 7, for love is our... In other words, from God. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Love is from God. Secondly, in verse 8, it says, for God is love. Now, what we find that John is doing here, he defines love. It does not define God. You see, God defines love. Love does not define God. And then verse 10, the Bible says, He loved us. So three passages there that speak of the origination of the love, where it all came from. You know, love is not something that man could come up with. Now, Valentine's Day and other times of the year, they try to promote love as, you know, in the air type stuff. So you'll go out and buy all these things that they want you to buy sometimes, and nothing wrong with buying flowers or cards or anything like that. But just because it's said it's in a card doesn't mean that's where it originated from. Love has to come from God, as we see, and it is from God. We find in verse 9 that the love of God originated with the Father by the manifestation of God's love. Look in verse 9. It says, in this, or by this, was manifested the love of God toward us. Now, love is an action verb. It's never static or inactive, as we see right here in this passage. In other words, God is a God of manifestation and communication. He not only reveals His love, but He communicates His love, right? You know, He revealed His love by telling us that He loves us, by demonstrating that, of course, and he communicates His love. Now, we could tell somebody all day long that I love you, but you know what? We need actions to go along with that communication. Not just verbs, just words, but the things that sometimes we often do. So the word manifest means to come out in the open, to be made public. Do you believe God manifested His love toward us? Did God demonstrate it? Did He come out in the open, in the public with His love? He didn't hide His love. He publicly demonstrated His love. You see, over in the Old Testament, God was often hidden behind the shadows of ritual and ceremony, as we see that some in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach us perfect. So God's love was demonstrated, manifested, now not as much in the Old Testament as we see it in the New Testament. Would you agree with that? I mean, really, you go in the Old Testament, often God's love is manifested, but it's behind the rituals and the ceremonies. It's a shadow of what's to come. And so, in the Old Testament, that was done. But in Jesus Christ, we know that God the Father manifested life and love through Jesus Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Go over there. You're just a few chapters over. But look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us. So, what we find in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, there's actually several things that's brought out in that verse about the love of God. First of all, God's love is seen. Do you see that? God's love is seen. God's love is testified when we see where God's it's manifested, it is seen, it's revealed, in other words, and then we've seen it, it's brought about with through testimony, and then it's proclaimed. We see that phrase, bear witness, it's proclaimed, and then we could say it's been heard as well. God's love has been heard. John chapter 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet ye have not known me? And he's speaking to Philip there. And he's talking about Philip, that, hey, I've showed you my God, my love. And listen, wherever we go, we ought to be able to see the manifestation of God's love through believers. We don't need something new to come down from heaven to manifest God's love. It's already been manifested. It started, of course, as we celebrate Christmas through the birth of Christ. He was that second Adam that we're talking about to demonstrate the love of God. And so why was Jesus manifested, we might ask? Why was He manifested? Why, in other words, did God reveal Himself through Jesus Christ? I mean, couldn't God done it another way? No. The only way that God could take care of what the first Adam messed up was to provide His only Son, Jesus, who came in the flesh, to demonstrate His love for all of us. We see in 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. We're in that same book, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says, And ye know that He was manifested. That is, He appeared in order to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So why was Jesus manifested? Why did He reveal Himself? Well, He did that in order that our sins could be forgiven. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, look there with me real quickly. 1 John 3 and verse 8, He that committeth, that is, continues to practice sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, God appeared, in other words, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And praise God for that. So why, again, was Jesus manifested? Not only was it to take away our sins, but it was manifested, as we go back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, to whom was it manifested to? It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward who? Toward us. You know, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, and Adam had sinned, but yet you were the only one left, or you were the one that came after Adam, and that you were it, would Jesus still manifest His love toward you? I believe He would. I believe He would. The Bible teaches that. He manifested His love toward us. We're, in other words, we are the objects of God's love. We find that God's love was manifested toward us. We're the object of God's love. In other words, don't ever go around thinking, well, nobody loves me. Well, that's a lie from the devil. Jesus demonstrated His love for you. He manifested His love for you. So we can't have this pity party that nobody loves me. Well, God does. God loves you. I mean, there's times where we all may feel sometimes unlovely, or we may not feel loved, but yet we can never use the excuse, I'm not loved. Because God says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, He manifested, He revealed, He demonstrated, however you want to put that, His love toward us. Now, we do see the demonstration of God's love again in verse 9. God has sent His only begotten Son. Now what is unique about that phrase? Well, what's so unique about that phrase that God has, He sent His only begotten Son, the uniqueness of that is that it's the only one of its kind. In other words, God sent His only begotten Son. There's none like God. There's none like Jesus. There's only one. Romans 5:8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, yet Christ died for us. I read something that Pastor John MacArthur out in California said. He made this statement. He said, The fact that He, God, is love explains the divine plan of redemption. He goes on to say, If God operated only on the basis of His law, He would convict people of their sin and justly consign everyone to spend eternity in hell. But His love, God's love, provided a remedy for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on behalf of all who repent of their sins and trust in God's mercy. Therefore, he says, that's why we have John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So the love of God originated with the Father. It was demonstrated. And then we know that the truth that God is love explains the human choice that God gives us. God doesn't make anyone accept His love. You know, God designed sinners to know and to love Him by an act of their wills, though not apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, God, the only way that you can love God and the only way that you can know God is to be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why if you have a loved one that's unsaved, they may not be demonstrating the love of God, because you cannot demonstrate the love of God if you're not saved, but yet we need to pray for them. They'll get saved so that they can find the same love that maybe you at one time found. The love of God. It was demonstrated. Then we also see the love of God originated with the Father by the fact that we see the realization of God's love in verse 9. We see the realization that we might live through Him. You know, He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And then the last phrase, that we might live through Him. Because of Jesus, I can live. Because of Jesus, you can live. How? Through Him. Because of Jesus, you can live for Him. Because of Jesus, you can live with Him. Praise God for that. But only because of Jesus. It's not because we go to church every Sunday. It's not because we are faithful and committed in maybe Sunday school or some other part of the church that God, like God needs us. No, God doesn't need us. Matter of fact, if God wanted, He could start all over, wipe us all out and start all over. Yeah. But you know what? God chooses, as we see here in this passage in verse 9, to allow us Himself to live through us. What a privilege that is. And He allows us to live for Him, live with Him. I like what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says. It starts out that God tells us that God made us alive. And then it says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. How? With Him. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, it started, where did the realization of God's love start? You go back in the Bible, and of course, we'll get more into this next Sunday in the Christmas story, but it started in a place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And when you think of Bethlehem, and you go to study the Christmas story, you know that at Bethlehem, we find that it was a place of the incarnation of Christ. We find at Bethlehem, it was also the place of His birth. And we see the manger. Now, what is so symbolic of all of that? Well, the symbolism that we get from that, all of those things that literally took place in John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, there in Bethlehem, Jesus was made flesh. He was made flesh. He was born as all God, but all man. He took upon, yes, humanity. Not a sin nature. He had no sin nature because He knew no sin because He's all God. But yet, He took upon Himself humanity. He was made flesh. That second Adam that Paul talks about in Romans. Then we find that it didn't really end, but it was really a place of His life that ended on this earth was at Calvary. At Calvary. Now, at Calvary, we know that was the place of His crucifixion. That was the place of His death. That was the place where, of course, of the cross, where he died for your sins and my sins. And, of course, we see that on that cross, as He hung there on that cross, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 tells us, that's where He was made sin for us. That Jesus literally went into hell for every one of us so that we would never have to know what hell would be like. That's what Calvary represents. The crucifixion, the death, and the cross where Jesus took upon sin, our sins. So we celebrate Christmas, yes. We celebrate Christmas not just through the birth of Christ, but through Calvary as well. Because you really cannot celebrate Christmas without recognizing that the reason Jesus did come and the reason Jesus was born so that He could go and die in our place upon the cross of Calvary. What great love was demonstrated through that. So in realizing God's love, there are a couple of things here, first of all, we need to take note of. First of all, we need to realize God's claim in verse 10. God's claim, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God, but He what? He first loved us. Praise God. You know, God's love can be given by God and only God when it has first been received from God. It exists only as a response to His initial love for us. So God's love sacrificed His most beloved possession for another's gain. I've got four kids and now grandkids, and boy, I just thank the Lord for every one of them. But you know what? Please don't take this wrong, but I wouldn't give any of my kids for you. I love you, but I wouldn't give any of my kids for you. That sounds mean, doesn't it? But you would say the same thing. You would say the same thing. I don't say that out of arrogance. I just say it from a truthful standpoint as we think of, you know, we love our kids, that our grandkids, to that point that I would not sacrifice any of my kids for anybody. It wouldn't work that way anyway. It couldn't work that way. But God, if we could only understand what He gave when He gave us Jesus, He gave us His only Son. Oh, what great love. And I don't know, sometimes it's hard for us to fathom. Well, He's God, He can do that. Well, God experienced the pain that any loving father would experience when He gave His only Son. We need to realize that we're God, when He gave His Son, He claimed us. Not that we love God, but He loved us. Then verse 10, we see we must also realize God's love by noting the fact that God covered us. We must realize God's covering in verse 10. Herein is love, that we love God, but that He loved us. And then notice, He sent His Son to be the what? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, this is a theological term that we don't hear much about, but this statement answers a question. It answers this question. How can God, who is holy, forgive sinners and still be consistent with His holy nature? And the only answer that can be given is what's seen in that verse is the cross. That when Jesus went to the cross, He was consistent with His holy nature. He did what He said He was going to do. When Jesus was born, He could have ended it there and said, hey, I'm not going to go any further with this. And then we would have no hope today. We would have no gift of salvation today. But He went to the cross. Here Jesus Christ bore the punishment for sin and not the just demands for His own holy law. Also here God reveals His love and He makes it possible for men and women to be saved by faith. Praise God for that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 talks about that. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. And He did. Look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Flip over there with me quickly. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of the fact that Christ demonstrated His mercy to mankind and His faithfulness to God by satisfying God's requirement for sin and thus obtaining for His people full forgiveness. 1 John 2, 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment. He is the satisfaction. That's what that word means. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the, what? Of the whole world. So He didn't die for just a select few. Because if that'd be the case, you might be wondering, did He really die for me? And He makes that very clear that, hey, that I didn't die for a few here, but I died for the whole world. But sadly, not everybody will receive Christ. The atheists are upset. A town in Connecticut, I believe it is, where for years, this city has always put out a manger scene. And they're upset. They even got upset this week. This group out of Minnesota, where they base the atheist group are based out, got upset with one of the politicians who goes back home, and he, I think he reads this Christmas story or something like that, and they're told, because you are a representative in Congress or Senate, you're not allowed to do that. So in other words, take away your free speech. Now, listen, we're supposed to make the atheists angry at us. We're supposed to do that if we're standing for Christ. Now, but we also are to love the atheists. We're also to minister to the atheists. We're also to, and by the way, there's no real atheist. There's really not an atheist. They may deny God, but yet one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. They may deny Him now, but one day they're going to bow before Him. So there's no truth to the fact that they're atheists. They just use that as a way to get around of not wanting to accept the truth, but one day every knee's going to bow. Oh, listen, realize God's covering. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the very satisfaction. In other words, that gets us clear of any sin that's left uncovered or taken care of. Isaiah prophesied this truth 600 to 800 years earlier in Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there, but in verses 4 through 6, it says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What is that Isaiah saying? He's saying in that passage alone that he bore himself. He himself bore our sins. That he carried our sin debt, our load. That he was stricken. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. He was pierced. He was crushed. His chastening was for our well-being. That fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed, it says. The Lord had caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So we realize that we're covered under the blood of Christ. Praise God for that. God sent his Son to be our propitiation for our sins. And then we find in verse 11, we must also realize the compelling love that God has. The compelling love that God has, because that's where love originated with, was God. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I don't know what happened there, but we'll move right along, okay? We're to love one another, okay? Now, by God's sovereign mercy, God graciously displayed His love. Aren't you thankful for that? God not only displayed His love, but God sent Christ. And as a follower, and as you are a follower, we should follow His example. And what does He say to do? Well, we are to love others. How? With that same sacrificial Christ-like love. We're to love one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Did Steve fall asleep up there or something? I didn't know. But we're to love one another. That love that is demonstrated for us. The only way that we can love one another is to understand God's compelling love for us. The second point I leave you with this morning, and you know, we can know the love of God because it originated with the Father, but also we can know that the love of God is perfected in His family. The love of God is perfected in His family. What do we mean by that? Look back in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that that we dwell, that is, we abide in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, His love has been perfected in us, as we see in verse 12. What does that mean? Well, that is, God's love achieves its purpose. God's love, in other words, achieves its purpose in our life, and it teaches us the highest goal. It's perfected in us. And by the way, the us is not lost people there. Let me make that very clear. When God says it's perfected in us, He's not saying it's perfected in the lost person. Now, God demonstrated His love for the world. We know that. But yet, God's love is also is demonstrated and is declared through the life of the believer. That's the highest goal. The explanation is verse 12. Today, you know, we've got to keep in mind that Jesus is no longer visible. I mean, really? He's not walking the face of the earth today. He doesn't have to. He's no longer visible by being present among us to manifest Himself. People will not see God's love unless believers love one another. That's how people see the love of God, is through other believers. You know, when we love one another, we put God on display. That's what we should do, and I mean that in a good way. The unseen God reveals Himself through the visible love of believers. So how is the world to see the love of God? Through us. I mean, it shouldn't make us angry when people don't like to hear the truth. Matter of fact, when we go to work tomorrow, it should be that God's love is on display at work. When young people, you go in your school tomorrow, it should be that God's love is on display at school. That when people see our lives, they should see through us the love of Christ. Christmas must be lived out in the lives of believers every day, not just certain times of the year. The love that originated in God and manifested in His Son is now demonstrated in God's family. And if you know Christ is your Savior, then you're a part of the family of God. And that love ought to be demonstrated. We see that explanation that's laid out there in verse 12. And then verse 13, we see the evidence of God's love. He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." So, being a part of God's family and perfected, it says God's love is perfected in His family. We find that the text in verse 13 reminds us that we can know that we're saved. This text speaks of the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God, you know, that lives within us. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you." Whenever we receive Christ, how? Of course, through the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 3 and verse 8 speaks of how the Spirit of God affects our lives. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." So it's everywhere. You know, it's born of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is born. It affects our lives. That's the evidence of God's love. Without the Spirit of God, there's no love, right? The Spirit of God enables our life as well. Not only does it affect our life, but the Spirit of God it enables our life. I like what Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the what? With the Holy Spirit of God." That is, the word "be filled" means to be controlled by the Spirit of God in our walk, in our talk, in our actions, in our giving. Whatever we do, as a child of God, we're to live under the constant influence and the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he uses the analogy of a drunkard. When someone's is intoxicated, they're done under the influence of alcohol, and that's got a hold of them, they do crazy things. And why? Because that alcohol controls them. Well, just the opposite of that. We don't want to be drunk with alcohol, of course, and that's not what the Bible is speaking of. But he says, be drunk with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, that you're so controlled, we're so controlled by the Spirit of God that it tells us, the Holy Spirit of God tells us what we can do, where we can go, how we're to act. Now, some people don't want that kind of control. Some Christians don't want that kind of control. And be honest with you, most most that claim to be Christians and not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, without being judgmental or sounding judgmental, if the Holy Spirit of God is not in your life, if the Holy Spirit of God is not controlling your life, you're not a believer. You just can't be. Because the Holy Spirit of God has to be in your life to be a believer. Now, there are some that are believers but not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I understand that. And that's why there's no joy often in that Christian's life. You see sometimes people come to church or Christians that don't they don't get excited about doing anything in church, singing, preaching, or anything. You can still be saved, I guess. But you know what? You've allowed Satan or the world to rob you of your joy. And therefore, you're the one missing out. Yeah, it affects others. The way that you live your life, we live our life as Christians, if we're not demonstrating the love of Christ, it does affect people around us. But more so, it's going to affect you if you're not choosing to live for Christ and allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through you. You're the one that's going to have to answer to God for the reasons why or whatever, not the others. So the challenge is here, let the Holy Spirit of God affect your life to the point to where that others see that the Spirit of God is there, and then also let the Spirit of God enable your life to the point to where He controls your every decision, your walk, your talk, your act, your giving, whatever. God's love is perfected not only in His family through the evidence of God's love, but the experience. You know, you cannot transport what you do not possess. God's love was proclaimed in the Lord. God's love is proved at the cross. And God's love is perfected in the life of a believer. In other words, it's lived out. And the best testimony that we can be, the best way to demonstrate Christ's love at Christmas time is to let it be on display. The world will not believe that God loves sinners until they see His love at work in the lives of His children. God, the world needs to see God's work. And sadly, what's happening in our world today, we've got a bunch of dead Christians. Let's just be honest. That are not living out the love of Christ. The reason our world is in the shape it's in today is because Christians are not putting the love of Christ on display. What's happened? Well, we've let the things of the world take the forefront. And we've let the devil have his way to shut the mouths up of believers, when really it's not that we have to be mean-spirited in any way. That wasn't what Jesus is promoting here. But we're to demonstrate that love of Christ to others who need it, rather than hold it in and think, well, it's just, you know, there's some just satisfied with us few and no more. There's some churches that don't want to grow because they like what they have, and let's just keep what we have. But yet we're to be active in our sharing our love for others, so that yes, we not only can see numerical growth but spiritual growth. Oh, Jesus is love. Let's all do our part during this Christmas season and every day to make it known, make Jesus' love known to others. Because you know what? That is the real meaning of Christmas, isn't it? The real meaning of Christmas is not only promoting the birth of Christ, but promoting what Jesus came for, and that's to die for each and every one of us. Let's all stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I realize, this message is very fitting because of the fact I believe I'm speaking to most people here today that are believers. But you know what? You may be one here this morning. You've been going to church all your life, but you know deep down in your heart that you've never really accepted Christ as your Savior. You know what? That's not going to be an excuse when you get to heaven and you say, well, I didn't know, because you do know. We all know. And this morning, if you're one of those that never truly invited Christ into your heart, I want to give you an opportunity in this invitation. Let's start right there and give your heart to the Lord Jesus. In a moment, Melissa's going to play something on the piano. If you're a believer and, boy, you've got some folks that you just, God's laid on your heart, that you want to see saved this Christmas season, and just maybe God needs to give you the boldness to stand up and be that witness that God would have you to be. to display God's love. Because you know what? It may be that you found yourself recently not taking that stand that God would have you just to do. It's so easy not to, because the world says just to keep it within ourselves. We need to share the love of God, because it's been demonstrated to us. Father, thank you for the love that you demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Came by the fact that you were born in a place called Bethlehem. And God, I thank you that we can celebrate your birth this time of year. But God, as we conclude, Lord, here soon, the holiday season and a lot of the things that's going on around us, Lord, may it be that, Lord, that we'll not end our message that we need to share with others. May it be, God, today a beginning of just really sharing what, God, you've done for us and to others that need the gospel. And there may be that one in this room today that's never trusted you as Savior, that, God, that they'll give their heart to you. Lord, whatever it is, God, may our altars be filled with those that need to make things right if need be. But, God, just help us to leave here different people than we came. In Jesus' name, amen.